Amen. Turn with me in God's word to Acts 15. Acts 15, we are looking again at the fruits of verses 36 through 41. Let us hear God's word for us today. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week was so fun, I thought we'd continue on the topic of peacemaking. And I appreciated the many positive comments I received, but I told a few folks, starting with Emily, people are complimenting this sermon as if it's the last one we're going to have from this text. That makes me nervous, more nervous than I was last week, because there's more for us to consider as we see how this conflict was handled. And last time we reminded ourselves of the posture we need to take, the ready stance we must have for when conflicts come. We need to be ready to glorify God through the conflict, to get the log out of our eye, because if we have a light pole in our eye, how can we get the splinter out of our brother's eye? We need to be prepared to gently restore and then go and live being reconciled. This time we're considering again this conflict that comes into the apostolic brotherhood. And we're left with the question here as the conflict comes to a head quite quickly in the text, how will they resolve it? And we see how they resolved it. They divided, they separated, with no sense of peace really being among them in that moment. And so we have to ask, was that their only choice? Is that then our only choice when there's conflict? To simply divide, to simply not address it, and move on to whatever God has for us individually, because again, if the apostles don't really have hope, what hope do we have of resolving conflict? James reminds us where harmful conflict comes from. He asks, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." There's a logical train in that text of not asking God for the things that we should have, and therefore not asking him. He does not give them to us. So then we think, well, I want these things, therefore it's up to me to get them. We see this even with Paul and Barnabas. They each had an idea for the roster for the mission trip, who should go. There was disagreement, and we see the conflict, boom, immediately. So brothers and sisters, if we know that conflicts come, And we are commanded to deal with those conflicts. We find that in Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And Matthew 18 introduces that entire process by which we are to work out reconciliation. And between those two texts, we're left without excuse. Because we all know if we have conflict with someone, it's their job to come to us. But if we know they have a problem with us, we're to go to them. It cuts both ways. It's hard. I'm not saying any of this is easy. Matthew 18 gives us the parameters by which we ought to do this, along with these motivators. Again, as we saw last time, Matthew 6, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or the golden rule, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Galatians 6, if anyone's caught in a transgression, the spiritual are to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And Paul calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And later in that chapter, Ephesians 4, he says simply, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So, friends, in giving us remedies for how to deal with conflict, it's as if the Lord is calling us to conflict. We shouldn't go out of our way to create conflict. But when conflict comes, the Lord commands us to deal with the conflicts that are among us. Nowhere does the Bible resort to our human wisdom. Don't bring it up because it will cause conflict. Perhaps that's the thinking, not your thinking, but thinking of someone that you know. Don't go there because some people won't like it. I've been hurt by that person, but I'll just avoid them. Or I've hurt that person and I don't want to admit it, so I will just avoid them. In our attempts to manage conflict and seemingly promote peace, we turn to that good old aluminum rule, doing unto others before they have a chance to do unto us. Or the alloy rule. I'll blend in enough advice from friends to what Scripture teaches until I call what I want to do what the Bible says I ought to do. And on it goes. What we're going to look at today is 12 ways to respond to conflict. We should be done by at least 3 o'clock. You want options? We've got options for how to handle conflict. Because we need options. Because we are sinful people, even our good desires can turn into demands that cause us to respond in bad ways. So we need options. We need variety. We need diversity because not every situation is the same. Now, the good news is there are 12 distinct ways to deal with conflict. The bad news is that only 6 of them are biblically justifiable and therefore offer any chance of working to actually bring peace in the body of Christ. So we'll start with the bad ways, okay? First, we avoid. We avoid. We just don't want to deal with it. We want to just escape. We want to avoid unpleasant people, which is never us. We want to avoid unpleasant situations. We just don't really want to resolve the differences. We just avoid. And how do we avoid? Well, we avoid through denial. It's not really a problem, not really an issue. We pretend that it doesn't exist. Another way to deny is just to refuse to do what should be done to resolve the conflict. That won't work. I know the Bible says that, but that won't work. And so let's just go on and quote unquote forget about it. Ironically, that means remember it every time you walk into the church building. Not really being forgotten about. So we relive it and we rehash it in our minds. Denial is throughout the human experience. We see it in Scripture with Eli and his sons, who he avoided and denied and denied and denied and denied that there really was an issue with his sons until it was too late. We deny or we run away. We say, yeah, there is a problem, but I'm just going to get out of here. And so you pull away from relationships that you were once close with because there's been hurt. And you don't want to actually go through the painful process that is required of bringing healing. If a man comes at me with a knife and says, I'm going to cut you, I want to size up quickly if it's one of two situations. One, am I in a dark back alley or am I on a surgeon's table? Both require cutting. Both require damage to the body, but only one will bring healing. It's not that these situations aren't in some ways painful, mostly because we're being circumcised of our fleshly ways that we want to handle things. But we can't just run away. Perhaps you've quit a job to get away from conflict in the office. Perhaps you've filed for divorce to avoid a difficult situation rather than seeking to resolve it. Perhaps you've changed churches rather than deal with conflict. It might feel good at first, but eventually our problems have a way of finding us no matter which pew we sit in. Problems even make their way up to the front pew, but I'm not going to do what I did last week and accidentally call out someone who didn't need to be called out. We're really just putting off solving the problem when we run away. There's even a very extreme form of avoidance of problems. What is the ultimate way that you can remove yourself from all potential of conflict or future conflict? That is taking your own life. Now, I see almost regularly, daily, in my social media feeds, issues involving young people in which they are presented with such great overwhelming difficulty, sometimes blackmail from people in other nations, blackmailing them over social media. They think the only way out is to take their life. It's not the way out, young people. If you are feeling that way, talk to me, talk to Pastor Connor, talk to Aaron, talk to one of our elders, talk to your parents. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. But all of these other things, denial, running away, are micro suicides. It's removing myself from the situation so that even if the other person wants to, there cannot be reconciliation. And obviously, self-murder is the ultimate form of that. We see this in King Saul when he's embarrassed, the battle's lost, he doesn't want to be overrun by the enemy. And so he asks his armor bearer to help him with assisted suicide. His armor bearer refuses to do it. And so Saul takes his own sword and falls on it, ending his own life. Avoidance is not the answer to conflict. It only makes it worse. So the first is to avoid. The second is to attack. The second is to attack, and each of these have three sub-things. So that's where the 12 comes from, okay? So I don't want anybody getting lost on numbers, okay? Second is to attack. We can easily become more interested in controlling other people and how we think they should respond to us than preserving a relationship. Relationships that we are called to in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if the most extreme is taking one's own life, the most extreme in the other direction would be to take another's life. I'm not going to remove myself from the situation, I'm going to remove them from the situation and end this conflict in that way. We see this with Stephen early on in the book of Acts when what he was saying was making the religious leaders angry. They didn't confront their own souls. They didn't confront themselves with what they were hearing. They simply killed him and supposedly got this gospel stuff out of the way. Just shy of murder, we have assault. There's force. There's intimidation. This isn't always physical assault. It many times can be verbal, either directly at the person or attacking them through other people, through gossip and slander. There can be efforts to damage someone financially or professionally. We see this leading up to Stephen's murder as he is hauled before the authorities and men are lying about him. And then if neither of those work, sometimes we just try to sue it out in court. Litigation. And there's an appropriate time to go to court. Part of wisdom is knowing when to do that. But we hear multiple times in the epistles the questioning of using outside judges to determine inside conflicts in the church. We need to be wise about this and take care to use the means that Christ has given us to resolve conflict in the body of Christ. So thirdly, if those are all the ways we shouldn't do it, thirdly, we come to the pivot point, and that's the answer, and that's the gospel. Christ has loved us, he has laid down his life for us, and we are called to love our brothers and sisters, and we are called to lay down our lives for them. We are to reflect God's glory in reconciling people who, if they were out in the world and facing the same type of conflict, would not be reconcilable. And so, brothers and sisters, we are called to do more than the world does by laying down our lives for one another and walking, wading through the difficult, challenging rapids of reconciliation to get to the other side of peace and joy and unity in the faith. It is not easy to be a true peacemaker. But it is so worth it to actually be able to leave behind the things that have been hurtful, damaging, painful, filling us with a sense of loss, filling us with a sense of dread in coming to worship, and able to anticipate what Christ will do in his body as the church gathers together. So fourthly, this is where we turn to the positive ways that we are to handle conflict. So all of those that I've said, don't do that. Let's grasp the gospel, let's love the gospel, let's live the gospel, and let's settle any differences that might come up between us, will come up between us, in these ways. There's three ways that you can handle them alone. That's point number four, alone. Just between you and the other party. The first is, and I love it when I'm counseling people and there seems to be some just overwhelming thing and there's a total lack of forgiveness, and it might be in their marriage or it might be them against somebody else or whatever it is. And I say, look, there is actually one biblical option for this, and it's not very popular, I'll tell you. It feels painful and it's not ideal, but there is a biblical option that can resolve this nearly immediately. And boy, they hear immediately and they think, well, I might be in till I tell them what it is. You can choose to overlook what the other person has done to you. Now, that can sound an awful lot like denial. Pastor, you just told us, don't live in denial. You're not living in denial. You are choosing to not hold that person's sin against them. Perhaps you've tried to approach them and you can say, we are not only on two different pages. We're not even in the same book on what happened that Thursday night as we were talking about whatever. And you can simply choose to overlook what they have done. You can choose to say, I am going to treat them as if they have fully understood my side of the issue. They have confessed that to Christ, and it is covered by the blood of Christ. I am going to treat them as if all of that is true. And I am going to overlook this sin. I will choose to remember it against them no more. Proverbs 19 tells us, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Now, this is not to be confused with absolute forgiveness. It's a form of forgiveness, but forgiveness can only happen when there is that transaction. When that person does recognize what they have done and you are able to forgive them, that's when full forgiveness can take place. But in the meantime, you can choose to overlook it. The next way that we can handle things alone, just us and the other person, is to seek to reconcile with them. This is where perhaps something is so serious or you've tried to overlook it and you just simply can't. And so, as Matthew 5 tells us, we are to go to them and we are to be reconciled. We are to walk through the steps that Matthew 18 gives us. And we ought to seek to restore in a spirit of gentleness, remembering that Christ has forgiven us. Whatever they've done to you, Christ has forgiven us even greater sin. He's forgiven us the billions, so we don't go to our neighbor and shake them down for the lunch money. We're to be reconciled. And if that doesn't seem to work, you can negotiate within that. Philippians 2 reminds us to look out for our own interests, but also the interests of others. I've been hurt this person has also been hurt in this process. How can I not only show care for myself, but care for them and how we work this out? And so there may be a process of negotiation just between the two of you as you work through the matters at hand, bearing with one another in gentleness, in patience, in self-control, in generosity of spirit. But maybe you can't make peace by yourselves, just you and the other person. And so fifthly, you need reconciliation that's assisted by others. You need to make peace in a way that brings others into the conversation in a helpful way. There is most definitely a place for wise counsel. Even in the matters that are you and just another person, you might have that spiritual friend that you are able to turn to with points of wisdom, needed wisdom, and they are able to speak to you things that are helpful for you in that. There is a place for wise counsel, and there's definitely a place to bring others into the conversation. But we have to ask ourselves, am I looking for wise counsel, or am I looking for a war party? Am I looking for someone to help me discern what Scripture would have me do? Or am I looking for someone to take on this offense with me so I can feel justified in it? And how you answer that question determines a lot about how the process will go. Don't seek others to take on your offense. And don't take on another's offense. Proverbs 18 reminds us that we can hear one side of the story and we're like, man, that's horrible. You're right, they should kick that person out of the church. They should be embarrassed. They should, whatever the person is saying, that's right. But then you hear the other side of the story. And we're left with that classic question from Fiddler on the Roof. He is right and he is right. How can they both be right? But isn't it the case that we can dive in wholeheartedly to the offense of someone else, and then later we hear the other side of the story? I should not have jumped in so hard. But now I'm in. Then our embarrassment causes us to double down. Don't take on another's offense. And don't seek others to take on your offense. Seek those who can help you with assisted peacemaking through, first, mediation. You can't reach an agreement privately, so you have to reach an agreement publicly. Find objective help, people outside the situation. If someone doesn't listen to you, Matthew 18 tells us, bring two or three to help work through the issues. People can ask questions. They can give advice. But it's up to you two who are in the conflict to make the final decisions in the peacemaking. Or we can level up to arbitration. That's where you lay the conflict completely in someone else's lap and they tell you how to resolve the conflict. That's fine too. Paul asks, why are you taking this before judges when there are those in the church who can settle these disputes for you? And then accountability. There are those who profess faith, but they refuse to be reconciled to other people when there's conflict. And so we ought to seek appropriate church discipline and accountability in that so that they might be spurred on to enter back into the full fellowship of the church, being reconciled with those with whom they have differences. Now, that's a lot of options before you. It reminds me of Another thing I do when I'm counseling, particularly in marriage counseling, when people say, we just can't seem to stop fighting, say, okay, keep a journal. Every time you fight, just write down what you're fighting about, what the circumstances are. Maybe one of you is hungry, you just got back from work, there's another conflict, mom just called, dad just called, there's something else going on. You just keep a journal of when you are fighting so that we can see exactly how much you're fighting and what you're fighting about. I had one couple that had been fighting nonstop until I asked them to do that. And then they came back 2 weeks later for an appointment. I said, well, let's see your journal. We don't have one. Why not? We didn't fight. So for 2 weeks, you didn't fight? Yeah, because every time we started to fight, we said, I don't want to have to explain to Pastor Joel why we're fighting. And so we'd stop fighting. We have options, people. We have options for how to resolve conflict. We can do what Scripture says, or we can not do what Scripture says. And which do we think will work out better? Avoiding and attacking don't solve problems, and ultimately they make matters worse. Avoiding isolates and destroys us. Attacking destroys relationships with those we are to love and only builds relationships with those who are too quick to nudge us deeper into the conflict. But one thing is clear. There will be conflict. This is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When conflict comes, we will be involved in it. And it benefits us to resolve things the way Christ has prescribed for us. We must live out reconciliation. We must live out the peace of Christ among us in a biblically faithful way. What do we see in Acts 15? The apostles chose supposedly peaceful division. We can choose truly healing means that don't postpone the wholeness that is ours together in Christ. Christ tells us in Luke 17, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. You must. Very often we're tempted to say, I can't forgive that person because of what they have done to me. Can't is a statement of ability, and Christ has given us his Spirit to do all that he has called us to do. And too often it's not a question of ability. It's a question of volition, a question of will. So we should be honest and say, I won't forgive that person for what they have done to me. You have 12 options before you on how to resolve conflict, of how to seek peace. Which ones will you choose? Will you avoid? Will you attack? Or will you seek Christ and pursue together with that person to find peace? And if you can't do it, the two of you, will you bring in other wise counselors to help you live out the peace that is ours in Christ? This is not easy, but it is worth it. And it brings glory to our Savior when we seek peace the way He prescribes for us to seek peace. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I thank you for these dear saints. I thank you for the love that you have given them in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the love that is ours together as the body of Christ. Father, give us determination, give us volition by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to seek you, our Savior, in the midst of conflict. No matter how small, no matter how great, Lord, help us to put aside earthly wisdom and let us seek the wisdom that is from above and seek to glorify you in even the conflicts that we face on this earth. We praise you so much that you have granted us your Spirit, that through your Spirit you have given us your Word, and we are not left without wisdom. We are not left without plans to seek peace. Lord, whenever it comes, whatever it's about, help us to seek peace. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together.